Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So if you would grab your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 20, we'll pick up where we left off last week in the midst of this section of what we call the Holy Week, where Jesus is being inspected to prove that he is the perfect Lamb that can, in fact, redeem us. So we're going to pick things up in verse 27. And I'll read down close to the end of the chapter, but not quite to the end. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had him as had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him any more. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
As Chuck mentioned, we are in that portion of time when Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. And it is just a couple days prior to what we understand as the death, burial, resurrection time of Jesus Christ. For the Jews, it's the midst of Passover. It's the preparation for Passover. They are in that time when, if you lived around the world, you would be making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If you were a shepherd, you might be trying to bring your own lamb. If not, you might be bringing money so you could buy a lamb at the temple so you could be offering up your Passover lamb. But people are making their way into Jerusalem. And as that's happening, Jesus is taking the time to teach in the temple. And so last week, we talked about how this timing is going on. And so on the blue section of that chart, we're in those 4 days from the, if you would, the 11th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan, where the Passover lamb would be being examined to find out whether it is ultimately without blemish. You could throw into the 10th of Nisan if you wanted, but the lamb was technically selected on the 10th day of Nisan. So from the 11th until the time that the lamb was slaughtered at the end of the 14th day, okay? So again, for us, that's hard to understand that between 3 and 6 o'clock of the day is actually the end of the day. But in the Jewish calendar, Genesis chapter 1, okay, you know, there was evening, there was morning, the first day. So 6 o'clock at night is the end of the day. So Jesus, when he was crucified, he was actually crucified at the end of the 14th day. So you have that 14th day going from here, what we call Wednesday night, at least according to Bob, right? That from 6 o'clock Wednesday night to into Thursday, that would have been the fourth day. So during this time, he's being examined. He's being tested. Last week, we saw the first of these that Luke records, and that is when the scribes and the Pharisees came and they tested him. They tried to find a blemish or cause there to be a blemish, if you would, in Jesus, okay, by bringing to him the conundrum, at least they thought they were going to bring this catch-22 conundrum, and that is, should they be paying taxes unto Caesar? Is it lawful? And again, lawful for them didn't necessarily talk about Roman law. It was talking about Mosaic law. And so is it lawful for us to pay taxes unto Caesar? Well, Jesus says, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription, whose seal is on it? So they respond, Caesar's. And so Jesus responds, render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But then he adds what they weren't expecting. But give to God, render to God the things that are God's. That's exactly right. And so we examine that, the things that we ought to be rendering to Caesar. But then the reality is, the point of Jesus' statement is what? Give to God the things that are God's. The things that you're rendering to Caesar, they're just physical. They're temporary, here today, gone tomorrow. But the reality is that you are going to live forever. And you're going to give an account for that. Does that make sense? And so, as some of the testimonies about praying and living a quiet and peaceful life from 1 Timothy 2 and that kind of stuff, that all plays into this concept of us being spirit beings. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God has stamped all of mankind, not just believers. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Remember, we talked about that. Okay, I'm not going to go back into it. And so on the spirit side, God is spirit. Those who worship him, they must worship him spirit and in truth. And so we are spirit beings as well, okay? So when it comes to that, this render unto God, the things that are God, is the entirety of really who you are, because you are God's. Now, that altercation, that conversation, that whatever you want to talk about is going on, right? And so off to the side is this other group of religious individuals who are referred to as the Sadducees, okay? And the Sadducees now are going to bring their test, their conundrum to Jesus, okay? And before we get into it, because Chuck's already read it, so you already know where we're going, right? And that is a little bit of background notes, okay? First of all, who are the Sadducees? It's kind of fun because, again, from the Pharisees, we talk about the Pharisees a lot, okay? And the Pharisees being religious and righteous and all this kind of stuff. The Sadducees, literally, their name probably, I think it does, but I can't prove that to you, comes from the word tzedekim, okay? In the Hebrew, tzedek is the word for righteous. So the tzedekim are the righteous ones. And so you can kind of see how that transitions. The S, the D, the Q becomes a C because the K sound, okay? And so so they are the righteous ones, okay? Which is really kind of interesting. So I want you to stop and pause for a moment, okay? Because these individuals get to refer to themselves as what they want to refer to themselves as, okay? When we get together, we call ourselves the what? Okay, Christians, the church, the body of Christ, saints. Are we the saints? What does that mean? Set apart ones. Keep going. It's from Hagios. That's also the word translated as holy. We're the holy ones. Doesn't make the Sadducees seem so bad now, does it? Yeah. I don't know about you pagans out there, but when we get together, it's the holy ones getting together now. And that's, now understand, before I got saved, okay, and I did go to church every Sunday, but I wasn't looking forward to going to the church that we went to because they were a bunch of holy rollers. They were a bunch of holy rollers. And they proved it to me when I first went there. Michelle? Okay. So some don't understand, know this, so I'll share this, but Rodney and Michelle knew Bob and Marcia before we were saved, and we knew them before Michelle was saved, okay? So we go a long way back. And we actually met at that same church, right? Okay, kind of fun stuff. So, Michelle, what was your first reaction when you went into that holy roller church? It was terrible. She had the same reaction I had. It's like, it met all my worst nightmares, okay, of a holy roller church. Anyways, they were you. Just so you know, it was like me walking into this church. That's what I walked into. a bunch of people who were holy ones and were teaching the Bible and that thought they had the right answers. Now, I know you know you do. Get it? I'm preaching. I'm one of you now. Anyways, but my point is, we kind of like to look at others and go, I can't believe they do things like that. But we have those labels for ourselves too. Do you realize that in Antioch, in the book of Acts talks about this, that Christians were first called Christians. They didn't call themselves little Christs. They were actually living like it. And so they got the label of being little Christs. And I wonder sometimes, so the Sadducees took the label of what? Righteous ones, right? We take the label because it's in the Bible, right? We're holy ones, okay? But I wonder if the labels weren't there, how many people would call you, if you would, not the biblical meaning of this, would they call you a tzaddikim? Would you recognize you as a righteous one? Would they call you a hagioi, a holy one? Would they call you a little Christ, a Christian? Because you actually look that. Sadly, too many times we hide behind a what? A label. And we grab the label. Oh, I'm a Christian. Really? Have you ever met people that you were kind of surprised when you heard that? Okay. And so, I don't want to pick on just other people. I want to pick on Bob. Are there many people who would be shocked if they found out that Bob was a Christian? Not to mention a pastor. Anyways, I mean, really? What kind of church would have you? Anyways, and so that's an important thing for us to think about, okay? So before we pick on the Sadducees, because I'm going to pick on the Sadducees, I want us to realize sometimes we can be what? Very Sadduceical, if you would. I'm making up, I know. Marge says, you're making up another word. I am. Okay? And I'm bringing together the Pharisees and Sadducees together in that one. I know, you didn't say a word. That's because you're sitting over in the woman's loft. Anyways, that goes back to Sunday school, y'all. All right, so the belief of the Sadducees. Now, this is sad because the Sadducees professedly declared that they preserved the authority of the Word of God. That they said that they believed that the Mosaic, if you would, sections of the Bible at least, were the Word of God. But I would venture to say to you that they were kind of like the church, Steve, that you talked about growing up in. They wouldn't declare necessarily that this is emphatically the inspired Word of God, but they would declare that this, what? Contains the Word of God. And that's kind of where the Sadducees were, that this was the Word of God, but they would be at the point where this contained the Word of God. Because while they declared that, they totally turned around then and denied the God's involvement in everyday life. And I don't know how you can read God's Word and not see that. I mean, and we're not even talking about New Testament, right? We're talking about Old Covenant, Old Testament. I don't know how you can look at the book of Judges, you can look at David's life, and say that God wasn't involved in everyday life, right? And so he was just this ethereal power being that was kind of out there. They denied the resurrection of the dead. They held to a form of annihilation, if you would, nihilism, where then when people die, they just don't exist anymore. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, yeah. So we have a song with the kids. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not so very fair, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're not so very sad, you see. Anyways, but yeah, they're sad. They don't believe in a resurrection. There's no hope. And in my brain, it's like, why even play this game? Eat, drink, and what? Be merry, because tomorrow you're going to what? Die in and not exist. So enjoy life. Get as much out of life as you can. I never quite understand people who don't believe in a resurrection, and yet they want to kind of do this religious thing, trying to appease a God that they don't believe is involved in their everyday life anyway. Anyways, and there's a lot of people like that in the world today, right? And the third thing is, they didn't believe in the existence of a spiritual realm. Well, where do they think God lives? Are there angels or are there not angels? No. Do you get it? Because there's no spiritual realm. So, take this as a background to their question. They don't believe anything, right, in any of this. And so they're bringing this scenario, this conundrum to Jesus. Now, the other thing you need to know about the Sadducees is they were really more of a political entity, okay? And so therefore they existed and they dealt with the Roman party a lot. And that's why they would pander to the Roman government and the Roman party, because that's where they ultimately found their hope, if you would, what was going to be pleasurable to them. And what is very ironic to me is that the Sadducean party ended in AD 70. Does anybody know, at least from a couple weeks ago when I described stuff, what happened in AD 70? It's the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, everything. And so the Sadducees didn't exist beyond that. Think about it. The entity that they placed their hope in came and destroyed them. Who did they put their hope in? The Roman government. If you are placing your hope in the United States government, if it is your Messiah, and you, I know everybody here is going to say, oh, no. But I promise you, many people say that, but then live a different life. They're relying upon the government. They're looking to the government and all this kind of stuff. And if you're doing that, it is going to fail you. It's going to eat you up, just like Rome did to those who looked to Rome. My hope and my trust is in God alone. Not in the Roman government, if you would. Not in the U.S. government, okay? So this is the belief structure of the Sadducees. So they bring the bait, if you would. They're baiting Jesus at this moment by bringing in this example. And again, from their perspective, another what? Conundrum. So the question, whose wife will she be? And so they go through the scenario. So you have a woman who, she's married to this guy. The guy dies. According to the law, we're going to come to this in a moment. According to the law, okay, the brother takes her, and where they had relationships, whatever, I don't know, but he dies, and then the brother, then the brother, and the brother, because there were seven brothers, so all seven brothers have her as a wife, okay? And so he eventually dies, and then she eventually dies. So in the resurrection, since she's had seven husbands, which one of them has her as a wife? Now, before we get into the answer here, okay, I want you to think about this. I hear so many accounts of what heaven is like. And I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can see Grandma so-and-so. And when I'm reunited, so I'm going to pick them from Marcia and I, since she's my wife, right? She's the best wife I ever had. I can tell you that. I mean, and I am the best husband she's ever had. So that former guy, he wasn't so good. And so anyways, the old pass away and then all things become new, right? Anyways, and so, but the reality is, I know, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, I'm not married to her. But that's how most people talk. Spoken like a true son-in-law. Anyways. But I hear so many people talk about being married for eternity. Make sense? And so as we get into this, understand there in the church, clearly not this church, but in the church, there are so many improper understandings about what heaven is, about what the resurrection life is all about. And you can see the title of the message is Sons of the what? Resurrection, okay? So as we get into it, we need to understand that as Jesus is going to start to address this, that their question actually is a very lawful question. Illustration coming from Genesis 38, Judah and Tamar, okay, where Judah had his son Ur, and Ur married Tamar, but it says in God's word that Ur was wicked, God didn't like him, and he killed him. You can check me out on this one. They go, what? What? It does say that. I'm not going to spend time on it. And so Judah turns around and he gives Tamar, according to the law, which wasn't enacted yet because Moses wasn't yet. So which means that this law was prior to Mosaic law. This was understood. Does that make sense? This is important to understand. Okay. So this is something that was understood. Okay, so he gives Tamar to Onan. Onan doesn't want to have a son to raise for because then all of his inheritance goes to the name of not to the name of Onan. And so I won't explain all what happened there. You can read the story, okay? And so he doesn't do the fullness of the brotherly duties, and God sees it, and God kills Onan. Well, Jacob's only got one more son, Shelah, and so he says to Tamar, you go live at your dad's house until Shelah is old enough, and then I'll give him to you, and he can do the brotherly responsibilities, okay? And so, anyways, Jacob's like, oh my, she's like the black widow, like all my sons are dying, okay? And so when Shelah gets old enough, he doesn't give him to Tamar, rather he lets him go get married to somebody else. And so Tamar plays the prostitute, and anyways, and Jacob winds up having kids by Judah. I keep saying Jacob, don't I? Thank you. Judah, not Jacob. Judah winds up having kids by Tamar. Okay, which is important because they're in the godly line of Messiah, right? So illustration is there prior to Mosaic Law. But Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, does make this exact statement, and I'm not going to read this entire passage. I have the context here, but the highlighted portion, and that is, her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband brother to her, okay? And then the idea is to have a son, okay? And so we won't get into all the details, but the point is, this is according to Mosaic Law, which is, again, kind of fun, because the Sadducees want to preserve the fact that this is what? God's word, but they want to deny the resurrection. They want to deny God's involvement in everyday life. They want to deny the spiritual realm. Make sense? Have you ever picked and choose parts of the Bible you wanted to use? Yeah, no. But you've met people that did that, haven't you? Oh, of course. Yeah, exactly right. Okay? Woe unto us when we only pick portions. We take out half a verse. We want to claim a verse out of context for us. Make sense? That's very Sadduceical. I shouldn't do that. Make sense? Okay? And so this is according to the law. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke them necessarily about the question. However, if you read Matthew's portion, okay, we get to the teaching side. If you read Matthew's portion of this, okay, Jesus begins his comeback, his teaching, with this statement. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken not knowing the scriptures, and secondly, not knowing the what? The dunamis, the power of God. You are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures. We are called upon to spend time in God's word, reading it, studying it, remembering it. I would tell you memorizing it, but that's the concept of meditation and bringing it in, so that whenever you are asked to give an account and answer for the hope that's within you, 1 Peter 3:15, right? You do what? You give an answer, okay? You can respond to why you believe what you believe. Well, Jesus is rebuking these righteous ones, if you would, right? Because they are doing what? They're using the Bible, using the scriptures, out of context. They're quoting, if you would, referring to a passage, but they're missing the entirety of what God has declared in his word. And it's primarily, Phyllis, because they were sad, you see, because they rejected the resurrection. That leads to so many other things, that once you reject a core teaching that God has clearly put out there, it has tentacles that go to so many other things. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to deny that too? Or are you going to go back and change the way you think on that foundational doctrine? Sadly, most people don't do that. Most people are not going to go back to the same thing, and they're not going to change the way they think. They're not going to repent, but they're going to then twist every other doctrine to fit the things that they've changed. So they didn't know the scriptures, but they also didn't then know the power of God. Well, what's the power of God? To raise the dead. I mean, What do you mean people are going to be raised from the dead? The sad thing is, they ought to know even from the old covenant. What did Elisha do? He raised the woman's son, remember, from the dead? What about when the individual is thrown into the same burial grave as Elijah, I think it was? That person came back to life. There are multiple occurrences, even in the Old Covenant, where the resurrection happened, and we'll talk about more in a moment, okay? So, the first thing Jesus is going to talk about is then the destiny of mankind, okay? And that is, he starts off by saying, the sons of this age, okay? Don't miss the point where he's drawing a distinction here, okay? And the people in this world, the sons of this age, those who are living in the world, okay? So the sons of this age, they do what? They marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy, axios, okay? Those who are counted worthy to attain that age, in other words, not this age, but the age which is to come, the resurrected age, okay? And the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to stop for a moment because some would say then this does teach partial annihilation, okay? Because only then believers are what? Resurrected, but unbelievers are annihilated. Jehovah Witnesses are going to teach you this, okay? And so this is a passage which tends to look toward, let's saying this, because there are those who are then found worthy, considered worthy to do what? To attain to the resurrection from the dead, which means that everybody else what? Isn't resurrected from the dead, okay? That's not what Jesus is declaring here. How do I know that? Based upon Jesus' words, okay? Or if you would, all scripture is inspired by God, and I believe Jesus is God, okay? And so I'm going to go back to Daniel right off the bat, Daniel chapter 12, okay? Where Daniel declares, by inspiration of God, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't miss the everlasting contempt. They don't just resurrect to a judgment and then they're annihilated, but then they have everlasting, eternal contempt. They are separated from God eternally. So we read the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. There's many passages in 1 Corinthians 15 that we might look at today if we have time. But one of them being, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. How many shall be made alive? All shall be made alive, okay? This is an important statement, okay? Just as in Adam, all die. So how many people die? Every person dies. There's two things sure in life, death and taxes, okay? We get that. Everybody's going to die. And so when I go door to door, knocking on the doors, honestly, I thought I'm closer than, you know, most people that I talk to anyway. I'm closer to it than you are, you know? I mean, Bible says the days of man are 70, and if I strength 80, right? I'm 64. I keep missing who I am. Anyways, I'm 64, okay? I'm going on 65. That means I got what? 6 to 16 years left. No, maybe some more, but the reality is I'm closer than you are. But the reality is I'm going to what? I'm going to die. And I could die today before I ever get home. I had a guy this Wednesday say, that's not really even on my radar. I get it. It's not on your, it better be, because there are a whole lot of young people who what? That die before it ever gets on their radar. And then it's too late. That's exactly right. Death better be on your radar, because we never know our appointed day. Death better be on the radar. So you have these individuals, right? So they have the sons of the age, okay? And they give and they give it. Now Jesus is going to take over this next part. It's going to be this comparison to angels, okay? Literally, when it says they are like the angels, it's one word in the Greek. It's isoangelis, okay? So like isosceles triangle, having two like legs, okay? So isosceles, you're like angels, okay? And so there is the debate. People who don't want to declare this as angels, the Greek word angelos literally means messenger, okay? So it doesn't mean that winged thing with a harp, okay? It literally means a messenger. Now, many times, though, okay, it is used of a messenger of God, which we understand as the spirit being, which we refer to as angels. Make sense? So be careful, okay? Again, it's like this morning in Sunday school when we talk about the word saved, a woman shall be saved through childbearing, right? Or that kind of, that word doesn't mean eternal deliverance at that moment, okay? It's just what the word Greek word means. It means to be delivered, okay? To be delivered in the childbearing, okay? And so this word potentially could mean that you'll be like messengers. I don't agree with that translation. I don't agree with that interpretation. Why? Because instantly Jesus is going to start applying this thing to the spiritual realm, okay? He's not applying it to a position of sending messages back and forth. Does that make sense? Okay? So I want to address that because you may read that at different places, okay, where good men who are trying to, I don't know why. Anyways, we'll talk about it being not as angels, not as spirit beings, okay? And so I think very strongly that Jesus is referring to the spirit beings, okay? And so he's making a comparison and a contrast to these angelic beings, okay? These spirit beings. And the first thing he's bringing out is the fact that we are going to be single. We're going to be single. You're not going to be married, and you're not going to get married. If it bursts the bubble, I'm sorry, okay? That's God's word, okay? So probably I'll know Marcia when we get there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say that to me. There's a whole lot of things we presume and we want to think about. You know, people want Fifi, Fufu. Oh, Bruno's got to be there. Read the Bible. Find out what the Bible talks about heaven instead of what you think might be nice for you to be in heaven. Heaven's all about God. It's really not about you. And I find when I read Revelation 4 and 5 that people are falling on their face before him. And they're worshiping him, and they're glorifying him, and they're excited to do it. They don't find it as a boring process. People are like, that's all I'm going to do for all eternity. That'd be pretty boring. That's because you are not thinking about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ to the fullness of what you can be. And when you get there, me is gone. That's what I can't comprehend. Bob's self-centeredness is going to be non-existent. I can't comprehend that. So, I'm going to be single. 1 Corinthians 7, why is it up there? We're not going to turn there. You can turn there and look at it later. But it basically says that someone who's married is distracted from serving the Lord. It's better to be single because a married man wants to please his wife. A married woman wants to please her husband. But if you're single, you can focus on the Lord. There is a blessing. Honestly, if you're listening and you're single, there is a blessing to being single. We yearn to be married. There's a blessing to be married. I get that. But there's a blessing of being single. And Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all were like me, but I understand it's a gift. And so if you're burning, then find somebody to be married to. But in the middle of the chapter, he says, but it's a distraction. And so you can serve God more wholeheartedly. And so I understand my family is being used of God and over the years has been used of God for ministry. That's given Bob a great foundation platform of ministry. But there, I promise you, there are many times, and this is not against my wife or my kids, but there are many times I yearned to do something that I couldn't do because I was married and I had a bunch of kids. And so I wasn't just free to go off and travel the world and preach Jesus and that kind of stuff. Does it make sense? Okay? So when you get to heaven, you're going to be Jesus-focused. You're going to be fully God-focused. You're going to be single. Okay? You will be a spirit being. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 57. Again, I don't have time to go into this passage, but I challenge you to read it. You know, that which is mortal will put on immortality, that which is corruptible, put on incorruption. The seed that you sow isn't like the one that's coming. So if you got a garden right now, you get it. You plant a cucumber seed, but you don't get a cucumber seed out of it. You get a plant. You get a vine. And you get these lush hopefully lush, leaves coming out of it. And then all of a sudden you get these lush flowers coming out of that. And the flowers kind of die off. And as the flowers die off, they become what? Cucumbers. And inside that cucumber are seeds. Lots of seeds. More seeds than you planted. Isn't that kind of neat how God does that? Okay. And so he gives that illustration to what we will be from here to there. We are born physical. We are raised spiritual. So, stop for a moment. I said already earlier that we are made in the image and likeness of God. So therefore, we already are what? Spiritual beings. But we are distracted by our flesh. We're distracted by the sinfulness, if you would, of our flesh. So when we get there, this corruptible will put on what? Incorruption. Hallelujah. That's the part Bob is just so mind-boggling. Lord, that is going to be so glorious. I mean, I don't even know how glorious it's going to be. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who trust in him, right? And so I'm just waiting for this moment, God, because I haven't got a clue how glorious is it going to be. And no matter how glorious I can imagine it, it's got to be more glorious. I will truly be spiritual in my essence, in everything I am. Does it make sense? This mortal will be put off. And I will be fully in the image and likeness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be eternal. I already am eternal. You can't kill me. You can't see me. You can't kill me because I live inside this thing. You can stop my tent from living, but the reality is I'm going to continue on. So I already am eternal. However, every single individual on the earth will be and is eternal. But what's fun about what Jesus is stating here, okay, because he says you cannot what? Die anymore, okay? So I have the cliche up here. If you've never heard it before, it's a cliche. It's a good Christian cliche. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What does it mean? Well, death is separation. So last week we talked about the fact that we're body, soul, spirit, okay? The day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely what? Die. And so they didn't die. Didn't happen. I guess God didn't know what he was talking about. He kind of lied. No, it did happen. It happened immediately. Eve took a bite of it, turned around and handed it to her husband who was with her. He eats of it, and immediately they what? Their eyes were opened and they were ashamed. Ashamed of what? Their nakedness. And what did they do? What was the first thing that they did? They hid themselves from themselves. They made clothes. There was a separation, a death that occurred in their relationship. It wasn't necessarily the physical death that we want to think of it, but there was a separation, there was a death in the relationship of Adam and Eve. And it was borne out even greater when when God came into the garden, and I'll go back to them hiding in a moment. When God came into the garden, he says to Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And he says, it's the woman that you gave me. And he throws Eve right onto that bus before buses were ever made. And so, boom. I mean, what happens? I mean, you got this separation. Well, that's social. That's the soul. But in the middle of all that, we also then see the spiritual death that actually occurred because God came into the garden like he normally did to have fellowship with them. That's mind-boggling to think about, isn't it? That's what it's going to be like in heaven. How cool is that? But God comes into the garden to have fellowship with them, and they hide. I don't want to talk to them. Why? Because I'm naked and ashamed. I have guilt within me. There is a separation. There's death that happened in my relationship with God. And to note the second thing that happens in that relationship, because in the place where Adam is throwing Eve under the bus, he's also throwing who under the bus? God. It's the woman that you made for me. It's all your fault, God. It's not my fault I ate of that tree. You should have made a better one. Kathy, go ahead, hit him. Anyways, but that's true. Think about it. When we think that way, man, God, I mean, and there are times you can go back to that. God, why did you do that? I mean, why can't we just live in this perfection with you all the time? You know, God had a redemptive plan that he was working out. Does it make sense? It didn't take him by surprise. Before he ever makes Adam before he ever makes Eve, he's already planned. Jesus is already coming to the earth to be our redemptive lamb. Awesome. Well, physically, they were put out of the garden then. God puts them out of the garden, lest they take of the tree of life and what? Live eternally, forever. My eternal existence, get this, my true eternal life comes when I'm able to eat from that tree. And I have this fellowship with him forever. Now, all men are going to exist eternally. But I promise you, it's not life. They're going to be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. And they will exist forever, as we saw earlier, in shame and condemnation and contempt. That's not where people... So if you love your neighbor, if you love your brother or sister, understand that they're going to live forever. They're not going to be annihilated. And that's what they have waiting for them. That's why you want... Again, as Justin shared about that we're ambassadors for God, and it says God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. That's why. That's why we go door to door. So they have the opportunity to be able to hear. Because they're not coming here to find the opportunity. So we're going fishing. We're going where the fish are. Does that make sense? And we're going to throw in the hook. And we're going to lay it out there. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. But the reality is they need to hear about this. Well, like the angels, we will live then eternally. Unlike the angels, though, contrasted to them, we are truly the sons of God. And I put this because in the Old Testament, you can read places where the angels are referred to as sons of God. Okay? But they're not. They are not true sons of God, as we are the true sons of God. So Galatians chapter 4, we're told that Jesus came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. Do you get it? And so we have this Spirit crying within us, Abba, Father. We are truly the sons of God. If I could get people, believers, to comprehend who they are in Jesus and the privileges that we've been given, is an amazing thing to live in it. And so we are the sons of God. Can you back on me? Thank you. Okay? We are then, if you would, sons of the resurrection. So as sons of God, we are sons of the resurrection. We are the redeemed, okay? We are the ones who have been bought back, if you would, by Jesus. And I don't have time to go into all these passages. You can look them up. But Luke 15 talks about how the angels are rejoicing when one sinner comes to Christ. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12 talks about how the angels are, they look with this wonderful awe and wonder at the redemption of man, because they don't have this option. They had one opportunity to follow God or follow Lucifer, and they were done. The third that chose to follow Lucifer are forever condemned. There is no redemption for angels. And so Ephesians 3:10 says that part of this mystery that God has revealed is not only for us, but it's even for the angelic realm, for the authorities that are in heaven, for the principalities in heaven, that they look upon what God has done. And it's a marvelous, wondrous thing. The angels, on the other hand, are ministering spirits to minister to us. How mind-boggling this is, that God has these spirit beings that he made probably before us, in order to minister to us. And again, you can read all these passages where it talks about how angels do minister to us. And so Psalm 104:4 is the same passage as Hebrews 1:7. It's the place where Hebrews 1:7 is. Are they not all ministering spirits? Okay? Flames of fire that come to us to minister to us. But they answer to God, not to man. Do you understand? They are ministers of God sent to minister to us. And so it's kind of a cool thing I think of when I think of Daniel, and Daniel is praying, and God sends Gabriel to him to give him the answer. Does it make sense? Because you are beloved of God. you are beloved of God. This is an amazing thing. And so Hebrews says that that we entertain what? Angels, many times unawares. And I have wondered how many times that, sometimes with my driving when I was younger, how many times that were there angels like going, stop it! You know, push on the car, you know, stop the guy. And I'm joking, but I'm not joking, if you would. Make sense? And because they're out there. And I'm not saying that I have an angel assigned to Bob. I'm not into that camp where I think that I have a guardian angel, okay? God is in control of the angels. And I believe potentially there are probably times when there might have, like Jesus says at this moment, I could call down a legion of angels. Not that I'm going to call down a legion of angels, but there have probably been times when I've had a legion of angels because God wanted something to happen. He was protecting me so it could happen. Does it make sense? And I'm not going to tell you when that was because I haven't got a clue. I'm just telling you that in the spiritual realm, even right now, there is a what? A spiritual warfare going on over this room and over this location. And not just here. I'm not just being selfish. Other churches where the word of God is what? Being preached, okay? That there's a war going on. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a true spirit? Do you believe there's a true spiritual war going on in your house? Not just teenagers. It can be little guys too. And so, but the reality is that Satan wants to what? Destroy. Do you get it? And he wants to destroy anything God is making for good. And so the warfare is there. Well, angels, then, as a whole, are ministering spirits. We're not. We don't minister to angels. Isn't that kind of interesting? So we're like the angels, but we're not sent to be ministering angels to angels. However, I want to take this contrast, and I want to flip it back up, and I want to throw it back up into the likeness one for a moment because of our memory verse. Are we, though, like the angels in that we are ministering spirits, if you would? And the answer is yes. But who are we supposed to minister to? Other people. Not just saints, but the people. Because 1 Peter chapter 2 is very clear that we are priests of God, and we are supposed to be then ministering, if you would, the word to other individuals. So 2 Corinthians 5, our memory verse, right? That we're ambassadors of Christ. We ought to be pleading with others, be reconciled to God. That ought to be our ministry, if you would, okay? We ought to be encouraging them. We ought to be edifying them. We ought to be serving just as God in Christ and then through the angels is serving us. He wants to use us. So the contrast is there. I'm not an angel. I'm different than the angels, okay? So we are redeemed. They're not. They're ministering spirits from the perspective of the spirit realm. I'm not. However, I don't want to lose sight of the fact of my function as well. Okay, quickly, the deity of Christ, okay? Because this goes along in this resurrection theme as well, okay? And I don't have time. I'm past time on this. So Jesus' question is, why do they say that the Messiah is the son of David? You know what? I'm going to slide through this, and we're going to pick this up next week, okay? So let's go through this, and we're going to pick this up next week because I don't want to do a disservice to it. So let me ask the questions right at the end. It says, how well do you know the scriptures in order to answer those who speak untruth? Jesus is continually being asked these questions, and we can hide behind the fact that he's God, and so he knows all things, da-da-da-da. But he's living a lifestyle that we might follow, and we're told to follow that lifestyle. He's answering questions. He's prepared to answer. Secondly, are you truly a child of God? Have you committed your life to the resurrected Savior? Okay? Are you a son of the resurrection? Are you looking forward to being in the presence of God for all of eternity? That's really the key. If you're here today, if you're ever listening to this or whatever, and you're not, forget everything else that was said and get that thing right. That's what needs to happen to you. Are your views of heaven and after death biblical? You know, or is it man-centered? Is it Bob-centered, if you would put your own name in there? Or is it God-centered? Is it truly biblical? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Jesus, for setting the example of answering the Pharisees and the scribes and now the Sadducees, and showing us, Lord, the volume of your word and the importance of it. Thank you, Lord, for drawing attention then as well to how exciting resurrection life is going to be. Lord, from our perspective, we think in the flesh and we minimize it. Forgive us for that. But Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to think with a spiritual mind, Lord, and to be looking forward to, truly looking forward to, that which is far better than what we can even imagine in our flesh, Lord. May we give you the glory and the praise in all things. In Christ's name, amen.